All right, I am definitely not an expert in lions, but I've really enjoyed looking at them for this study, and they're all throughout the Bible. And in fact, you're probably thinking, why didn't he pick harder questions? Those are such obvious stories. Well, I think that's kind of a neat point that lions in the Bible are in some of the more obvious stories. So I really enjoyed the retreat last week. Those of you that weren't able to go, we missed you. And I'm sorry you couldn't be there with work or whatever things going on. We really enjoyed it. I was reminded 5 years ago when we had the last one, my kids were 5 years younger than they are tonight. So my wife, the ladies went first, the men went first, just like this last time. And so it was two nights last time. So when the men came back, my wife met me at the church and handed off the children. And I'm like, okay. Well, and she was a great mom. She had put these meals in the fridge with instructions and all sorts of stuff. And that's good. That's good to have those in case Taco Bell and Burger King and McDonald's burned down, you know, and all those places. And so she handed off the kids. They were all dressed up, ready to go. And she had done a great job with them. And they took off. And I said, okay, kids, we're off to Burger King. And so we were going to grab some lunch over at Burger King. And so we ran over there. And I think it was probably Claire or one of the girls pretty soon had ketchup all the front of their shirts. And I'm like, well, we'll do the best we can. And so I said, and we're off to the park. Let's enjoy ourselves. And so we went over to the park, the one over behind the old Jewel, way back there. And they had this merry-go-round. And Alec was flying around on it until he lost grip. And he went flying, skidding across the ground. And it's like, doink, doink. You know, and he's his face and all the way down in front of him, he's muddy and scraped up. And then about that time, Kate comes over. She smashed her nose on part of the playground, and she's got blood down the front of her. I'm like, all three of my children, that fast. Mom's been barely gone an hour. And this one's bloody. This one's got ketchup, but this one's like mud and scraped. So we took a picture and sent it off to Mom and said, have a great time. We miss you already. This time wasn't nearly as tricky with 5 extra years under their belts. So Brother Lewis preached last week, nice little segue. He had the mother-in-law joke with the lion. You remember the lion that attacked the mother-in-law, and the daughter said, "Hun, you have to do something." And he said, "Oh no." That lion got himself in that mess. He is going to have to get himself out of that. And so I laughed because mother-in-laws are wonderful. I assume that's what's funny about those things, is because they're so wonderful that people make light of the fact that they aren't. The irony of it, right? Is that what that is? Is that what that is? So Alec told me another in-law joke that he got from Nick Marquez. He said, "What's the difference between in-laws and outlaws? At least outlaws are wanted." And again, I don't understand. So if somebody can explain that to me later, I'm missing something. I'm completely missing something. So if you could help me out with that some other time. Anyway, let's pray and and we'll get into this. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. What a treasure it is, Lord. And I need to ask your forgiveness, Lord, constantly for not exploring it, digging into it, treating it like the treasure that it is. Thank you for this church, Lord, that pushes us toward knowing you through your word. Lord, so many wonderful avenues we have to work on a closer walk with you. I just pray tonight, Lord, you'd give me liberty as we talk about the lions in the Bible, Lord. Just help me to be a blessing to my church family. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so lions. So the first thing there, I think you have that handout there. And you can try to, during the descriptive part, try to think what might go in the blank. Lions are the second largest cat after the tiger. But what's interesting is you don't see a lot of tigers. You see lions on flags of countries. It was the lion that adorned the tabernacle and the temple. Boy, the lion is not the largest of beasts. Bears, you got a grizzly or a giant polar bear, they're larger. They're not the strongest. Boy, you have elephants or hippopotamus. They're not even the fiercest. There's animals that are smaller than them that are actually fiercer. Or even the tiger is known to be actually fiercer. But it's the king of beasts. And why is that? We remember in Pilgrim's Progress, he had the two lions. Do you remember? They were there along the way, and Christian was walking, and he was fearful to go forward, and the lions were there, and he says, "I can't." And somebody said, "Fear not, for they are chained." And he could not see the chain. So there in that story is Solomon's throne. Now I wrote this down. Get this about Solomon's throne. This is in 1 Kings 10, 18 through 20. "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat. And two lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like in any kingdom." So Solomon, one of the greatest kings, the one of the wisest kings, certainly, there was something about the lion that he thought belonged at his throne, the majesty, the symbol of courage. There's something wonderful about the lion. And so the second thing under description here, on average, the females weigh in at about 300 pounds. So no comment there. None at all. No comment. And the males average around 400 pounds. The heaviest lion on record weighed 826 pounds. So that was a big one. Only male lions have manes. The darker the mane, the older the lion. So that's kind of the opposite of us. Boy, as we age, our hair gets lighter. Or vanishes altogether. And they are the only social cat. This is the only cat that likes to be in larger groups. You say, "Well, I know this one lady, she's got 30 cats in her house." I think the common denominator there is the lady, not the desire of the cats to all be together. But the lion is a social cat. They live in groups called prides. And these prides can consist of from 15 to 40 lions. Now, this is interesting to me. The females in the pride, so that's the next blank, the females are normally all related, but the males are not. So as the males come of age, they are sent away from the pride to join another pride. And that's kind of interesting. There's another picture that is similar to the males going away, and that actually helps with no interbreeding and makes them stronger genetically. All right, so then we come to their roar. I asked the sound booth to play a roar for me. Okay. Now, some of you are like, "Wow." And others of you, if your tongue started salivating in a Pavlovian response, and you're like hungry for a movie theater popcorn, that is the MGM Studios roar. So that was a test. That was a test. So their roar. Now, their roar is used to find other lions. And what would you guess there? It can be heard from miles away. What would you guess how many? Think about it. Yes, sir. Five is correct. It can be heard from 5 miles away. Their roar can. So they use it to find other lions, but also to proclaim their territory. Now, their territory is about 100 square miles. 100 square miles, which again, if you know, those of you not too far removed from your math lessons, that's just 10 miles by 10 miles would be 100 square miles. If you think about that, if he's at the middle of that box, his roar can be heard all the way to the center of each of those lines. Not to the corners, but if he's standing in the middle of 100 square miles, you know, 5 miles this way, 5 miles that way, 5 miles that way, 5 miles this way, he almost covers that 100 square miles, his roar. And of course, I'm not a math expert, but I did look up the area of a circle, you know, pi times radius squared. When your radius is 5 miles, it ends up being approximately 78.54 miles, square miles, that his roar can be heard for. And that's pretty amazing to me. And then here, I kind of thought that they roar to immobilize prey. Like they sneak up and then roar as they're flying through the air, you know, swiping at you. And I didn't really get that in looking at them. A lot of times, the roar is used more to drive prey. So the weaker lions, they actually work together. And the weaker, older lions will roar to drive the prey toward a trap where the younger lions are waiting quietly for them. And so, anyway, there's a lot there. And again, we'll get into the devil's roar later on that tries to direct you and drive you to dangerous places. It's interesting how the roar is used. So then we come to hunting. So they're intelligent hunters. They hunt in groups. And they'll set traps and then drive the prey toward. And they have an incredibly high success rate in the animal kingdom. It's about a 50% success rate. So when they lock on to a target, about 1 in 2, they'll get it. Mainly the lionesses do the hunting, but the males will hunt from time to time. And I think you probably have seen a documentary here and there where you see how long they rest and slumber and bask in the sun. So that next one, they spend about 20 hours a day resting and basking in the sun and about 4 hours a day doing their hunting. Now, they'll hunt during the day if necessary, but most of their hunting is done at night. They have very good night vision, and they don't get their well-balanced diet of veggies and fruit, but at least Atkins would really like them because they avoid their starches and they eat lots of meat. So the females eat around 12 to 13 pounds of meat each day, while the males consume between 17 and 18 pounds. And then the top of the next page there, they can run about 50 miles per hour. They just don't have the stamina to keep that pace up for very long. Okay, now, that's just a little bit about lions. So let's get into the Bible and see how they're used. Sometimes they symbolize things. Sometimes they're used metaphorically. Sometimes we're talking about a literal lion. But that literal lion also seems to symbolize something in those stories. So there's a lot of things. Lions are all throughout the Bible. The tribe of Judah has a lion associated, but there's even others that have been compared to a lion. The teeth of the locust, the demonic locust from the pits of hell in Revelation, I think chapter 9, says they have the teeth of lions. Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom was compared to a lion with wings and a mighty Babylon. And you think of even the cherub, the angelic cherub, had 4 faces there in Ezekiel chapter 10. And one of those faces was the face of a lion. There's lots and lots of places where lions show up in the scriptures. But here, this was one of the questions tonight. Somebody got this in Judges 14:14. It shows up in Samson's riddle. Now, Mr. Hall, years ago when his children were in my high school choir, would come home and tell him one of Dr. Mitchell's riddles. And after a while, he said, "You're not allowed to ever do that again. No more doctor." But I think his riddle is worse than mine. Samson's riddle. And again, he'll be in heaven. He's in Hebrews chapter 11. He'll be in heaven, and I plan to mock him about his riddle. It seems awful. And if he doesn't mangle me, we'll have a conversation about that. But again, as you know, there was Samson, and the Bible says a young lion. So you might read that, and you might think that's a baby, barely older than a cub. But no, a young lion. Boy, there was a lot of strength there. So this young lion comes upon him in the way, and the Spirit of God comes upon Samson. And the Bible says he rent it, he tore it up. Like as though it was the kid of the goats. It was weak. So he tore it up. And then later on, he passes back by. He's curious about, hey, I wonder if that lion's still over there. He goes over. He sees some bees have made a nest inside the carcass of that lion. And there's some honey there. So he takes some of that honey, brings it home, shares it with his parents without telling them where it came from. There's all sorts of issues there. He finds himself at a feast a little bit later on with the enemy. There's a woman there that he's taken a liking to. And then out comes this riddle. If you can solve this, but if you can't, then and we'll exchange changes of garment. And of course, his riddle, it was out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And I think that's just unfair, because you'd have to have first-hand knowledge of the experiences of Solomon's life to get that. And it seems like the riddle should contain enough information for someone to be able to figure it out without having lived your life. I don't know. So he tells the riddle. The woman he's with at the time, she gets him to tell. By the way, we're going to talk about being lion-hearted. Lion-hearted. That concept, Richard the Lion-hearted, remember that? The concept of being lion-hearted comes from the Bible. The boy Samson, he was lion-like in many ways, like one of the mighty men of David. But boy, he was so weak in other areas. And he couldn't stand before his passions. And he told her the riddle, the answer. She shared it with the men. They told him his riddle. He was angry and went and killed 30 of the enemy and took their garments and gave them to him. But anyway, it was the center of Samson's riddle there in Judges 14. What about David? This next blank, lions, was how God trained David to face Goliath. So how David trained, that's there in 1 Samuel 17. So there's David. He comes on the scene. There's Goliath out there mocking the God of Israel. And David says, "That ought not to be." And again, remember that old expression, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. Remember that? Boy, David shouldn't have been able to stand up to that. Now, at some point, you say, well, size helps. And, sometimes it does. But David, he had fight. He had something in his heart that said, that ought not to be, and I'm going to do something about it. He wasn't one to shoot off his mouth and then back down later on. Because there he was standing before Saul, and Saul explains to him, listen, you're a youth, and he's been killing people from his youth. And you're inexperienced. And he says, let me tell you something. God has prepared me for this moment. Because once I was watching my sheep, and a lion and a bear came, and God helped me dispatch that lion and that bear. And he's going to do the same thing, even though I should have never been able to take out that lion and that bear. And I did it anyway, because God helped me. And I shouldn't be able to take out Goliath, but I'm about to, because my God is bigger than him. That idea, it's interesting. That's in 1 Samuel 17. A book later in 2 Samuel 17, that's where in 2 Samuel 17, I think it's about verse 10, that's where the idea of being lion-hearted comes from. That's where Absalom has come and his forces have overwhelmed Jerusalem, and David is on the run. But just before David leaves, he leaves Hushai there as a double agent. So Ahithophel is there and says, listen, Absalom, give me 12,000 men. I will go out and we'll end this thing. And boy, he says he's tired. He's ill-prepared. And he says, I like what you're saying, but let me ask Hushai real fast. Hushai, it was this double agent, and he knew that he needed to stall and give David more time. But he brought up this idea of being lion-hearted. Hushai said, oh, this is not the right time to go after him. He is up against the wall, but he is lion-like. He has a lion heart, and he's got those mighty men that are seasoned more than your men are. You might have overwhelming odds at this point, but that first wave of men is going to go against them and get destroyed, and the second wave is going to think twice about going any further, and he's going to win the day. No, you need to take a step back and think this through even more, because David was known as a man who was lion-hearted. And that goes back to when he saw something that needed done. Again, you got to choose your battles wisely. Ask God, help me choose my battles wisely. All right? But then when God helps you choose a battle, you don't back down from it. Because he's our example. And the battles that he chose to face, he didn't back down from his. And he's our example. We'll get into that a little bit more too. All right. So then, that's how God trained David to face Goliath. Then in Daniel chapter 6, we see Daniel. We have a new kingdom. The Medes and the Persians are in power, and they trick the king into signing this law that they cannot pray anymore. And Daniel continues praying out in the open, as he did aforetime. You know, and I like that, those words, as he did aforetime. Someday when persecution comes to America, there's going to be people that step up and say, now that it's illegal to be a Christian, I'm going to attempt it just for some, just to get some attention. And it's not going to work. But if you're one of those people that step up and you're a bold Christian because you've always been a bold Christian, and you're standing for God as you did aforetime, boy, God will pour out his blessing on that. And when you say, how can I be sure that when persecution comes, I'm standing boldly for Christ? Start right now. Boy, so there was Daniel. And again, I heard an old preacher say the lions couldn't eat him because he was too bony. He had too much backbone. The truth is, though, he said the angel of the Lord came. And so I put that down, found that Daniel had too much backbone. But the truth of the matter is, God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. And then we come to a sad story. Dr. Voglin got this answer. In 1 Kings chapter 13, there was a young prophet who he was off to such a good start, but became too big for his britches. Too big for his britches. Now, that's an old expression. I think some of the older folks would know that one. It's the idea of being disturbingly overconfident or unacceptably cocky. It's when the position you assume that you hold is larger than the one you actually hold. And here's what happened. He was just a young man. He was on fire for the things of God. And God said, go to the northern kingdom and proclaim against the altar of Jeroboam. So I'm sure he was scared. We don't know what was running through his mind, but he's like, I'll do it, God. And he was hesitant and scared, much like a young Saul, I think, in many ways, who was small in his own eyes, but said, okay, I'll do it. And when you're small in your own eyes, God can make something of you. But we mustn't ever forget that it was God that made something of you. All right? And you need to remain small in your own eyes. And he did not. But he got up there, and I'm sure he proclaimed against the altar of Jeroboam because it was counterfeit worship up there. Jeroboam basically said, seize him, and his arm shriveled up. And then Jeroboam had been placed in that position by God and had been warned that he better care about what God thinks, but he quit caring about what God thought. And here was this young prophet that was saying, a reminder that said, you better care about what God thinks. His arm is shriveled and suddenly he cares. Would you please pray to God to restore my arm? Suddenly I care. Suddenly I care. And so he prayed, his arm was restored. Now the young prophet was supposed to go home without eating or drinking. He was supposed to return by a different way. So as he's heading home, boy, we find him sitting under a tree. He's slow to obey. And then an older prophet comes along and convinces him, says, you need to come back and eat with me. I can't. Yes, you can. An angel changed everything. The voice of the Lord came and told me that you can do this after all. And again, when you first read it, you think God is unfair. Because what happened is later on, the word of the Lord actually did come to the older prophet. He lied the first time. And he said, because you disobeyed, you are going to die. And he left. You know, that must have been an uncomfortable remainder of that meal. You know, how things get real quiet at the table. It's like, you know, all right, then I'll be on my way. He heads out the door, and a lion slays him by the way and stays by the body. As people are going by, there's this lion just kind of standing guard over the carcass of the young prophet. And at first, you would say, boy, it seems unfair of God to do that. He was lied to. And the truth is, I believe that pride, well, the truth is, there's things we don't know about the story, but the truth is God isn't unfair. That I can just tell you. There's certain things about the story I don't know. But it seems to me that pride crept in, and then he chose not to obey. He heard something he liked to follow, and he chose to go after that instead of doing what he knew that God told him or confirming those things. He said, I can stop and maybe rehearse the day. This guy's old and used up. He probably wants to sit with someone like me and hear some stories and tell him what it was like. And he did what he wanted to do. He followed what he wanted to hear. And so that was actually pretty sad. But anyway, there was a lion in that story as well. Okay, then we come to persons associated. So we see in Proverbs 28:1. Let me go there. Proverbs 28:1, the Bible says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So God associates the righteous person with a lion-like boldness, with having a lion-like boldness. Now, and you say, well, what's special about the lion-like boldness? Let me go ahead and turn one page over in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 30. Proverbs 30, verse 30, it says, Proverbs 30, verse 30, a lion which is strongest among beasts. And again, you say, I thought you just pointed out that the lion isn't the strongest of the beasts. But there's more than just physical strength. In some ways, Samson was not strong. In some ways, he was strong. And so here, the lion is strong, and it explains why with the rest of the verse. The lion which is strong and the strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. Because he turns not away for any. That's what defines his strength. There is a courage and there is a boldness mixed with a tenacity that will not let go. Once the battle is set before him, he's not going to turn aside for any. That's how the strength is defined here. So the righteous is as bold as a lion. Now this isn't impulsiveness. This isn't like you see something, you shoot off your mouth really quick because I am bold as a lion. I shoot off my mouth regardless of the consequences. That's not what the Bible is saying. Because the Peter that came out of the upper room was different than there was a lion-like boldness of the Peter that came out of the upper room in Acts chapter 2 that was different from the impetuous Peter that walked around with Jesus. Boy, it seemed like he had a boldness, didn't he? He could shoot off his mouth. He could say this, and I won't let it happen, and I this. And he could shoot off his mouth and say, there's a lion-like boldness, but it let him down, didn't it? That night when he was warming his hands by that fire, he was away from Christ, and that would have been the lion-like boldness there, where he could have stood up and he could have, and they said, weren't you with Jesus? We think you were with Jesus. Tell us about Jesus. And you think, what could he have said? He could say, oh, I'll tell you about Jesus. I walked on water with Jesus in a storm. And then I lost sight of him and began to sink. And then I cried out and he reached out and laid hold of me and brought me up. I was on top of a mountain one time, and Jesus was there with Moses and Elijah. It was marvelous. I watched him see thousands of people there, and I watched him take one lunch and feed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. I watched him turn water into wine. I watched him heal this person. I watched him heal my mother-in-law. There we go again. There were so many things he could have said, huh? And he instead chose to distance himself for all he was worth from the Lord Jesus. We have somebody else, Stephen. Remember Stephen? In Acts chapter 7, I think, 7 and 8. There was Stephen. The Bible says he was full of faith and power. And a few verses earlier, he had said he was full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Now that, when you're full of faith and the Holy Ghost, you're ready to speak for the Lord. You can go out there with a lion-like boldness, a boldness like a lion. And he went out there and began preaching, and it didn't matter that the crowds were turning against him. And then they started to gnash on him with their teeth, and pretty soon they slew him and they killed him. And he was able to even, in the face of that torment, he was able to be so much like the Lord and ask for forgiveness for those people. And Peter, I'm glad that it wasn't the end of the story for Peter, huh? There he was in the upper room. And the command was, stay there until power comes on you from on high. And he said, you don't have to tell me twice. I am not going there, out there in my strength anymore. And so a different Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, stepped out of the upper room and spoke regardless of what was going to happen. And God used it in a powerful and mighty way. So the righteous, obviously, this is someone that's close to God in salvation. But this is a confident trust. You're close to the one who is all powerful. And his smile is all that you're living for. And it doesn't matter what the world does. And that's important because the next person associated is the devil. The devil in 1 Peter 5:8, he is as a roaring lion. And his roar is out there. Brother, can I hear that roar one more time up there? That roar right now. Now, the devil is as a roaring lion. Now, there's the voice of the Lamb of God speaking right now. One day he'll return as the lion of the tribe of Judah. But right now, he's come as a lamb, and he's my shepherd as well. His voice tries to break through the roarings of the devil. This world is full of the roarings of the devil. But he is as a roaring lion. He's a counterfeit. His roars are out there in this world, and he frightens people. He proclaims that these are his possessions, but he's a liar. 75 years ago today, on June 6, 1944, the greatest amphibious assault that the world had ever seen was launched by the Allies against Normandy for the cause of freedom. If you did not see it, I'd encourage you to look it up. President Trump at Normandy spoke to earlier today. It was powerful. There were over 100 veterans there. 60 of them actually landed on the beaches. They told stories of one Higgins craft that had over 30 men on it, and only 6 got to the beaches. And as he spoke, he talked about the bravery of these men. They bore on their shoulders not just the pack of a soldier, but the fate of the world. And somebody asked, what if the Germans would have stopped them on the beach? He was talking about that, and he said, oh, well, if they would have stopped that first wave, there was another wave, and another wave, and another wave, and another wave, we were going to take that beach. In his speech, he said, I wrote this down, these men had a job to do, and with God as their witness, they were going to get it done. They came wave after wave without question, without hesitation, and without complaint. More powerful then the strength of American arms was the strength of American hearts. They were moved by a force more powerful than any weapon could destroy, the fierce patriotism of a free, proud, sovereign people. Now you and I are commanded in Matthew 6:33 to seek ye first the kingdom of God. There should be a patriotism for this country that moves you, but there should be a fierce patriotism more powerful than the strength of American or Christian arms should be the force of Christian hearts, the lion-like heart, the patriotism that moves us because of our commander. And I think of the wave after wave that went and gave all for their country. You and I, we are citizens of another country. And we should know a fierce patriotism that moves us and keeps us. And again, seek ye first the kingdom of God. A kingdom has to have a king, doesn't it? And so you look to that king and you align yourself with that king. You walk closely with that king and you get excited about what he's doing. And you live for that kingdom and a fierce patriotism. And then as he points the way for the church to battle with the roarings of those that would cry out, "This is my world. The prince of this world cries out, 'This is my world.'" And we cry out, "No, it isn't. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Boy, that's pretty exciting. Something else happened 75 years ago today. Mr. Jancy was born. He was born on D-Day. I think that's really neat. All right, some closing thoughts. Peter said, the devil is as a roaring lion. Persons associated, of course, the Lord Jesus. Is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But down here, closing thoughts. Peter said the devil is as a roaring lion, but Jesus holds the title, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The devil roars, proclaiming this world is his. But Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I remember years ago, Luke Armacost came to my house, and so he was smaller than he is now. So Luke and he were real small, and I thought, I came into the room and I was like, "Bruh!" And Luke wasn't sure what to do with that. He went, he split. And Alec was laughing and he ran toward me and grabbed my leg. And I thought, well, that's a fun illustration. Luke doesn't belong to me, so he doesn't know what to do with the roarings. Alec belongs to me. And so the roarings didn't frighten him away. You know, the devil's roaring nowadays, isn't he? His roarings fill this earth, and the unsaved live comfortably amid his roarings, and it's the saved often that are bothered. I daren't step out of line, and I'm fearful of those roarings. But you know, when you hear that voice, my sheep hear my voice, and you're tuned into that voice instead of those roarings, and then by faith, you see that there will be roarings that are for real someday. When the lion, he came as the lamb the first time, and he's coming back as the lion, those roarings, and you say, "Oh my, keep pretending, devil. I belong to him." The devil's roar, number two, is frightening and threatening. But you guys heard that roar, and it didn't hurt any of us. A roar cannot actually harm. It is powerless unless we give in to the fear and allow the devil to overtake us. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of the same sound mind. Number three, the devil seeks whom he may devour. May devour. He can't just have anyone he sets his sights on. He's looking for the ones that he may devour. He can't have all the prey he wishes. Lions look for prey that are small and weak. Now, in the case of Job, I found this interesting. God allowed the devil limited access to Job. Job said in Job 10:16, and again, remember, Job did not understand what was going on. And God never explained to him, really, at least in the book of Job, if Job wrote the book of Job, he would have gotten the first part. But during that time, he said that if I could speak to God, I would say, "Thou huntest me as a fierce lion." What's interesting is at the beginning of Job, you see that in number 4, the devil told God that he had been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And of course you say, this is strange. The devil's talking with God. And God says, hey, what you been up to? Just walking up and down, walking to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And you say, well, that's really odd. They're talking. I didn't think mortal enemies would just have a conversation. But 1 Peter 5:8 tells us what he does as he's walking to and fro. He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But I'm encouraged because 2 Chronicles 16:9, there on that last page, say, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So always remember, the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour, but the eyes of our Lord run to and fro, seeking whom he may deliver. So I like that. So the devil, the roaring lion, the counterfeit lion, he had limited access to Job, didn't he? But just like in Pilgrim's Progress, when he said, "Fear not those lions, for they are chained." That lion in 1 Peter, you don't have to fear him. He's going to roar and swipe at you, but let me guarantee you, he's chained. He can only go so far. You stay on the path, all he can do is roar at you and swipe at you. And it's scary. It sure is. But you're completely safe. He's chained. Fear not, for he is chained. Number 5, the last point there. The lion is the king of beasts, but Jesus is the king of kings. The king of beasts, the lion, is going to be tamed one day by the king of kings. In Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65, it talks about the millennial kingdom when the lion will lay down with the animals that were once its prey, and it will eat straw like an ox. It's going to happen someday. The king of beasts will be tamed by the king of kings one day. All right, and we mentioned this. We talked about the heart of a lion. There's a strength mixed with a tenacity, right? Now, the Lord Jesus, boy, when he saw something that needed done, he set to it and could not be backed away. When he saw that there were money changers that needed thrown out of the temple and tables that needed overturned, his goodness demanded that he go inside there. And when the greatest of all battles came, when the cross that was set before him, the horrors and excruciating agonies of the cross, with a majestic heart, he plowed forward and he took on that battle and he won. He doesn't back down from his battles. And why can I tell you the devil, he's a counterfeit? The devil, on the other hand, the Bible promises he will flee. The Bible tells us in James 4:7 that he will flee before a believer that will simply submit to God and resist him. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And then here, just a bonus, real quickly. Lions are successful when they work together as a group. When a person is saved, he is clothed in God's righteousness. And God gathers saved people into prides, called churches. Those of us that have righteousness of the Lord God, and we're related to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we can learn a lot from the true lion, the one that sees a battle and lays into it and will not back down for anything. God gathers us together, doesn't he? Into groups, into local independent Baptist churches, and we are far more effective when we're in those prides, in those groups, with those lion-like hearts. righteousness, when we're seeking first the kingdom of God, and we're saying, "Oh God, you're the King of the kingdom of God, and come quickly, Lord Jesus, and you're on the throne of my heart, and might thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we're busy about those things, and we're righteous, and we're close to the Lord God. We can be as bold as a lion, and we gather together and we find extra strength in the house of God, with the family of God, and we lay out to do something for God. And with the tenacity that we learn from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we do not back away from the battles He's given us. Amen. Let's close in prayer.